So, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16. Let's read verse 13 through 17. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And I know you guys have prayed, but Lord, help us in Jesus' name. The title of the series is Missing Jesus. And I fear too often that's what a lot of us do. A lot of the church world does. You've heard him on Sunday. He has a consistent message. I guess I ought to go run out to the truck and get it. But we'll find Christ in the Bible. Now, I'm going to essentially preach, but y'all can throw stuff at me or say, "Hey, wait, I don't understand," or something. By all means, interrupt. We find Christ in the Bible. And that's something I'm going to try to bring out. We don't find him in religion. Preaching that so many times. You can't go to the Baptist church and find Jesus. You can't go to the Catholic church. You can't go to any denomination you want and find him. Now, you may, in fact, get saved in a church. That's fine. And hopefully people get saved here. But the church is not the origination or the origin of truth. Denominations, we're in a pretty good one, I guess. The one I'm in next or the one I was in last time is better or worse, I don't know. But it's not about churches. It's about the Lord. And we find him in the Bible. And that is a good part of my series. So that's it, y'all go home. But they said, "Hey, disciples," or he said, "Hey, disciples." Everybody's talking. What are they saying? Now, he's God. I'm sure he knew or could have prayed and found out or listened himself, but he's trying to teach something. What is everybody saying about me? If you read the book of Matthew, it opens with an explosion. Really. The light of the world appears after 400 and some odd years of not a peep from any prophet. "But who are they saying that I am?" And some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and maybe some say that you're Jeremiah, and maybe some other prophet, you know. Because he was remarkable. He was obviously a prophet, and much more, it says, in one place. It was obvious that he was from God. And the people were trying to figure out, the man in the street was trying to figure out exactly who he was. In Malachi chapter 4, you see they weren't just saying things. Malachi chapter 4, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet," verse 5, "before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Okay, so Elijah's coming. Well, Jesus, he's doing all this stuff. Maybe he's Elijah. There's a lot here. There's an awful lot here. I want to basically give you everything I've got, and I don't have time. But it says that Elijah would come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before God smites the earth with a curse. That sounds to me like the tribulation and the second coming, right? And that's true. But one thing that we miss about Christ, it's popular. You know, the world's going to end Saturday, right? Y'all heard that? It's ridiculous. September, whatever, this Jewish holiday or whatever, the world's going to end Saturday, which it's nonsense, obviously. Because Sunday will be here. The world won't have ended. But the point of the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is Jesus. The entire point of the book of Revelation, it's not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not the revelation of this or that. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to cover some of that in a bit. But again, Genesis to Revelation. Lo, in the volume of the book, he said, it is written of me. On practically every page, if you know how to look, and if you learn the book, and if you study the book, and find people that know what they're talking about to teach it, you'll find that he's there. On practically every page, you can say, I see the Lord. And that is the point of the Bible. As a famous preacher said, that the Bible's the only body of revealed truth there is on the planet. Other religions have their books, but God didn't inspire the other books. God didn't inspire the Quran. God did not inspire the Quran, but he inspired the Bible. And if you want to know about the things of God, remember, God's invisible. You want to see him. How do you see something that's invisible? God will reveal, just as Jesus said here, God will reveal Christ to you through the book and by the power and revelation of the Spirit. Questions? Complaints? I'm open to either, you know. John chapter 1 verse 8 says, he was not that light, speaking of John the Baptist, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And we can read Matthew chapter 3, for instance, what have you. I think it's chapter 3. We can read of John the Baptist and his testimony. He says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm here to tell you about the Messiah. Prepare your hearts, what have you. And rebuke the Pharisees. He pointed the way to Jesus Christ. He was the last Old Testament prophet, although you read about him in the New. He was the last Old Testament prophet doing what all the Old Testament said. Look at Jesus. Oh, and by the way, here he is. You understand? Matthew chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. This is Jesus speaking, and he said, speaking of Malachi, I'll send Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, and if you will receive it, this John the Baptist is Elijah, which was for to come. And of course, John's message was to introduce Jesus to the Jews. But going back to our passage in Matthew, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus said, but who do you, my disciples, say that I am? He had a flash of insight given by the Spirit, and Peter testified, exclaimed, hey, you're the Messiah. Christ, Messiah, Hebrew and Greek, what have you, same word, means to smear on with oil. There's a whole teaching I can do on that. But he's the one that's anointed or smeared on by the Holy Spirit. He is the one. And we saw that when he was baptized, he came up out of the water, and it says, in a form of a dove, the Spirit came down from heaven and rested upon him. But why was the identity and mission of Christ hidden? It was, I don't know, a year or so or whatever. I don't know how long it took until we got to Matthew chapter 16, but it says that he began about then to tell people the whole story. I mean, he gave the Sermon on the Mount. He healed a bunch of people. He rebuked the Pharisees. He did a bunch of stuff. But in this chapter, Matthew 16, verse 20 and 21, then charged he his disciples that they should not tell any man or tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. For from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. I don't know, again, I don't know from the time he began his ministry until Matthew 16, a year or two, I don't know how long it was, but it was some period of time, some extended period of time before he said, hey, I'm going to go to Calvary and be crucified. Now, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. You can see in Isaiah chapter 53, which you're going to get to in a couple of weeks, no question about it, the Old Testament said that Jesus would be a sacrifice for sin. No question about it. But he came, he began his ministry, and for a year or so, I don't know how long it was, he did not say, I'm going to die for the sins of the world. Why was the identity and mission of Christ hidden? Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you, the disciples, to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. There's the goodness of God. There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's, hey, your sins can be washed away. There's the wonderful indwelling of the Spirit that happens when we're born again. I remember the joy that filled my heart when I said, yes, Lord, I'll follow. It was wonderful. I didn't know that existed until I said yes. There are hidden things that are only revealed to you out of relationship with the Lord. We'll get into that next week. You want to know what I'm going to study on next week or teach on next week? Luke chapter 24. The Word and relationship or lordship or submission to Him or what have you. People will have opinions of what goes on in church. Some right, some wrong. Some genuine, some mocking. There's all sorts of opinions. If we stop somebody at the supermarket and said, hey, what do you think about church or Jesus or whatever? And you get all kind of answers. Well, if you do, why don't you witness to them? Amen. Remember when I was at LSU a long time ago, was convicted that that's what I should do. I should try to witness to folks. And, you know, it's a big campus, a mile or so across, and walk from one class to the next class. You've got 10, 15 minutes to do it and fall in step with somebody and say, hey, you heard about the Lord? And you try to tell them. And most of the time they say, hey, get lost. But sometimes they listen. Everyone should tell somebody about the Lord if given a chance. If given a chance, you should witness of the Savior. So I've got a lot of notes and I'm going to have to skip over some of them. But Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will come in to him. And I will sup with him and he with me. That's a promise. If you open your heart to the Lord, He will come in. And He will eat with you, and you with Him. That's relationship and sharing as friends do. I tell people, you know, at work I'll tell some people something, but I'll tell a close friend something that I wouldn't tell those other guys at work, although I see them every day and go to lunch with them, what have you. But the people I call friends, I'll tell the stories that nobody else is supposed to hear. God's got stories, hidden things that He's willing to share. But it has to be relationship. And I'll say again, it has to be according to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will never, ever say something contrary to the book. If somebody's on TV or YouTube saying something contrary to the book, it ain't right. Don't listen. John chapter 20. And I'll be there a while. Maybe you could turn to it, I suppose. That coffee's gone cold. Beginning at verse 1, John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre of the grave, what have you, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. And Peter went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. That was that Sunday morning. They had spent 3 days. They couldn't go out there. They couldn't do much. They didn't even have a chance to bury Him. In other passages it says they came with spices and what have you. And when they came, they found the stone rolled away and Jesus was gone. The other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, that's John, the writer of the book. He never refers to himself. Maybe some of the guys on TV could learn that lesson. Our message should not be our denomination, our ministry, our this, our that. Our singing group should not be. It should be, let me tell you about Christ. And so many preachers, they preach themselves. So many ministers preach themselves. And I'm sorry, I can't save. My church, my denomination can't save. My movement can't save. Jesus saves. The denomination didn't die on the cross. The denomination didn't come out of the empty tomb. Jesus did. We need to preach Him as strongly as we can. They knew not, or they didn't know, where whoever rolled the stone and took the Lord, they didn't know where they brought Him. Even though Jesus told him, and we just read it, the tail end of Matthew chapter 16, you must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This was the third day, or what have you. He told them, not just once, and when they saw the evidence, hey, the tomb's empty and the body's gone, they didn't know. They had no idea. It wasn't in their thoughts that He was going to rise from the dead. They're like, well, they stole Him, and where'd they put Him? They didn't understand. And that describes the Old Testament. It's all there. But the Jews didn't understand. It's interesting, in chapter 4 or 5, I forget exactly, in the book of Acts, that a great company of priests believed. They were the ones that knew the book better than anybody else, and they worked with the sacrifices, and they realized the little lambs we've been killing all that time. Jesus. These lambs were a picture of Jesus. And they understood about the feasts. They understood the bits and what have you of the tabernacle. They understood it and they said, oh, we believe that he's the Messiah. It was all there, but God has to reveal it, just as he had to reveal to Simon Peter. You know, when you try to witness, when you try to preach, it's the hardest thing in the world to get a person lost. They are lost. They think they're good. Or worse, they think that because they go to such and such church, they're okay. Or they said a prayer, or this or that. It's the hardest thing in the world to get past somebody's denomination and get them lost. Because, got a nice baptistry, glad for that. But that don't save. Got a nice church, that's great. But it can't save. I've been saying this on the radio for 10 years, coming on 11. And before I got on the radio, my message was the same. When I was down in Haiti and whatever, down in Mexico, down in Honduras, wherever I went, wherever I've been able to go, my message has been, it's Christ that saves. But Pastor and I were having a conversation a while ago while you was out there banging on the door to get in. Huh? They wouldn't Well, I forget. I kind of told my joke, and I guess I forgot what I was going to say. But most people in most churches are not saved. Sorry, throw stones if you will, but most people in most churches are not saved. They think they are, but they're not. People don't want to hear it. I don't like saying it, but it's true. Now, our church ain't nothing special. I mean, you didn't come to the right one, okay? This is not the right church. Not any church. It's the Lord. You get that through your head. It's nothing special about us. God doesn't need us. God could, who knows, shut this thing down before Sunday. He could do it. We're nothing special, and we don't preach ourselves. Just as Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ. But they came to the empty tomb, they didn't understand, and their thoughts were on the things of the world, the natural world. Well, stone's gone, they took him. But it says in verse 4, so they ran together, both of them, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooped down and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, but it says he didn't go in verse 5. And Simon Peter came, I'll switch to regular English. He looked in the tombstone, and he saw the clothes lie, and the napkin that was wrapped around his head, it was apart from everything else. It was by itself, and it was tied. And it says the other disciple went in, and he saw John. The apostle John saw, and he believed. He believed. And it says they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Not just in Matthew when Jesus said it, but from the Old Testament. It talks of Jesus rising from the dead. Not just in one place. They didn't understand the scriptures. But it says, and then the disciples went away to their own house. That napkin that was by itself and folded, if somebody had somehow chased away the Roman guards, rolled that stone away, and stole the body, oh man, quick, hurry up, let's go, come on, right? We don't have time to gently remove the napkin on his face and tie it nice and put it by itself. That's just thrown somewhere, right? Proof that it wasn't grave robbers, but that Jesus took care to do it when he rose up from the dead. Now, I'm going to make some people mad, and that's fine. If we look at perhaps the different burial customs of the Jews, and in other places and in other subjects, the various customs of how Jews would get married, the ceremony, what have you, there's something we can learn from that. And the more we know, I mean, God doesn't put a premium on ignorance, but the more we can learn, the better off we are. If we learn from history, you want to study Daniel chapter 11, you got to read history. You got to understand history if you're going to make any sense of Daniel chapter 11. Every time they dig up a bone or a piece of pottery or anything in the Middle East, it confirms the Bible. They don't find things that contradict the Bible. They say, well, the book says in Genesis chapter whatever, there was this town here, right? It's a desert. And they dig down 40 feet, and what do you know? There's a town here, just like the Bible said. Okay? Archaeology, tradition, history, etc. They are all helpful in interpreting the Bible. They can add some detail. But none of these embellishments are told to us in the Bible. We have enough. If there was something about when Jews would bury their dead and what have you, or whatever. There was something about a folded napkin. There may be something to it, and I believe that there is. But we're not told any detail except that the napkin was by itself. Again, we can learn a little bit from various sources. But the Bible's the record. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is true and truth. We must always understand that we go back to the Bible. Most of the people in the world will never have more than one Bible. I mean, it may get torn up or whatever, and they'll get another one, but they don't have different translations. I mean, here in America, you know, we got 100. You can get it at Barnes & Noble or Amazon or whatever. But in most of the world, they got one translation in their language, and that's it. Maybe they don't have Sunday school. Maybe they don't have Bible college. Maybe they don't have access to commentaries. They got a Bible and what their pastor and maybe the deacon says, right? But the Bible gives enough. The Bible gives enough to understand all we need to know. To live right. To look for Him. What have you. I can chase a rabbit and talk about the 7 golden candlestick, and I don't want to do that. But the Bible is enough. And all of the history and etc. and scholarship and archaeology that cannot take the place of the book. There are those that major on these minor things and make doctrines out of them. Perry Stone, his big deal is finding some little thing in some little scroll and who knows whatever, and he's got a big production, right? That's how he is. Jonathan Kahneman, same thing, going to make a big deal out of something nobody's ever heard of. They sell millions of books. They major on the minor things. Get mad. Go ahead. It's true. Many websites, many YouTube videos, Facebook posts, got all kind of stuff about all kind of things. You know, the world's going to end Saturday. Well, no, it's not. But somebody got on the internet and said, oh, and I got reasons, whatever. I got 88 reasons why the Lord's going to return in 1988. It didn't, did it? The book says if you go off saying that it's going to happen on such and such a day, you're wrong to begin with. But how many people, they eat that stuff up? They go for sensationalism. There are many that preach another gospel, and they lead people away from the written word of God, and they lead people away from the Messiah. Jesus said it would be so. Paul said it would be so. Paul spent the last couple of years of his life, whatever it was, warning people night and day, hey, these wolves are going to come. Well, it's true. Gnosticism is special knowledge. It's only revealed to members of the club. If you're not in our group, you can't understand. Mormonism. You don't get to know what that's about unless you join. Freemasonry, which is where Mormonism came from. You don't get to know the stuff until you go through the initiation. And people on Christian TV, so-called, they major on special revelation, hidden things, whatever, things that don't really matter, but they make a big production out of it. But getting back to our text, it says that they knew not the scriptures. They found the empty tomb, but they didn't understand the scriptures. And they went home, it says. John believed, but everybody else, they missed it. They went home, still dejected. They had evidence of the resurrection, but they didn't believe. They had no faith. They had no direction. They had no clue. But John believed, and one other, as we'll see. There were the multitudes, anybody that cared to listen. And Jesus had great crowds. Fed the 4,000, 5,000, what have you. It's a bunch of people, tens of thousands, however many people. Everywhere he went, crowds were there. And many of them believed, and that was great. In Luke chapter 10, it talks about the 70 others also that were evangelists or whatever. They were disciples. They were not the core 12, but then there were the 12 disciples. Then there was Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. And then there was the one special disciple, John. In John chapter 21, verse 20, then Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, the Last Supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee, would have you? Again, you've got everybody who went to the meetings. You've got the 70, then narrowing down, you get the 12, then the inner circle, the 3, but then you've got that one that Jesus loved, and apparently he loved him back. Everybody's trying to eat, right? You go to food. Last Supper, going to have some this and that. Everybody's worried about food. And John was snuggling up against him, right? Want to be close to the Lord, right? But they had evidence of resurrection. But it says in John chapter 21, verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, remember they said they were going to go home. Simon Peter saith unto them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going to go too, right? 3.5 years of miracles practically every day. The best sermons anybody's ever going to hear on the planet, Sermon on the Mount, he gave that kind of message all the time. They spent 24/7 with the man. They all slept out in the field together, right? They didn't have Holiday Inn. They slept in the dirt. When he healed the lepers, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, name it, all the disciples were there. He told them, I'm going to rise from the dead. They saw evidence of the empty tomb. They had no faith. They were still bummed out. And they said, let's go home. It's over. It's over. Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going to go back to what I used to. I got to make a living. I got to go get a job. I mean, this thing's over. And all the other fishermen said, we're going too. But in verse 11 here of John chapter 20. It's cold, but I got to do it. But Mary stood outside or without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the empty tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? They're in the empty tomb. There's angels from heaven and Mary Magdalene. She still didn't get it. And she said, well, you know, they took him away and I don't know where they brought him and, you know, and but it says in verse 14, and she said that and she turned away back and go back out of the empty tomb, go back home. And she saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. Let me say something. They were 3.5 years with this man. Now, I don't know where she slept, but all the disciples slept right next to him, right? Kind of bumped him, when he rolled over and bumped him. Ooh, sorry, Jesus, whatever. They were right there. Every meal, right there. This is Mary Magdalene. This is Mary Magdalene, the one, just like John the Apostle, wanted to be as close to him as she possibly could. She's in the empty tomb. There's angels, glorified angels, sitting there. And she turns around to leave and sees Jesus standing in front of her and didn't recognize him. Didn't recognize him. You would think that they would know, right? She was as good as one of the disciples. Didn't recognize her. And said, you know, sir, not Lord or Rabboni or nothing, sir. If you've taken him, tell me where you brought him, and I'll go ahead and take care of him from here, right? Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned around and realized, hey, that's him. That's him. I guess that she recognized the sound of her name from his lips in her ears, I guess. I want to look at it this way. She thought it was the gardener. I don't know who those angels are. But when relationship entered into the picture, when he called her name, then I recognize him. We'll talk about that week 3. I believe it is in Isaiah chapter 53. There's no beauty where we should desire him. There wasn't nothing special about him. Hollywood, they would have never even invited him to try out. Right? Recording contract? No, they wouldn't give him one. There was nothing about him that was special. He's just an average, ordinary guy out in the sticks. But when he called a name, then she recognized. Those two angels sitting, one at the head and one at the feet. There's a lot here. Exodus chapter 17, verse 11 and 12. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. They were winning in the war. And when Moses let down his hand, Amalek the enemy prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat, and Aaron on one side and Hur on the other held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Look at me. I'm in the right position to be nailed to a cross, right? That's Moses making the sign of a cross. There's a lot here taught on this, but he's sitting. That angel rolled that stone away and sat on it. And one of the other passages it says, right? You got Moses sitting, you got an angel sitting on a stone. You got Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms. You got two angels sitting, one at head, one at the feet of Christ. Okay? This passage here in Exodus chapter 17 is a picture and a prophecy of what happened in that empty tomb. You understand? If you go to the Old Testament, you'll find everything you want in the New, told again and again and again. And not just told, but Hebrew is a language of pictures. Pictures worth a thousand words. If you can get your picture in the mind that Moses is sitting there on a rock and these two guys are holding up his hands, that's a picture of the crucifixion, right? It's told again. Everything Jesus ever did is foretold in the Old Testament. There are some denominations, they major on the New Testament. Old Testament, they don't want to hear it. They don't go there. Most of the people in the pews got New Testaments, because the Old Testament's passed away. We don't need that. Well, no, you can't understand the New Testament unless you can understand the Old. You've got to get a foundation in the Old if you want to make any sense of the New. And that's the truth. That's the truth. But that gardener, or she thought that Jesus was just the gardener. Nobody pays attention to the gardener. I don't care about him. I'm going to go in the door, right? He can trim the hedge and get stung by the wasp all he wants. I'm just going in the building, right? Who cares about the gardener? The gardener, he wasn't, but she thought he was. That's religious activity. That's religion with no power. No relationship. I don't care about the gardener. No resurrection. Because if he's just the gardener, then somebody stole him. And no overcoming life. The Christian life is so powerful that you got to have relationship. And he's got to have been your Messiah. He's got to have been your Savior and been crucified for your sins. You've got to have relationship. You've got to know him from the book. So that's my message. You can fire me and get somebody else the next week if you want, but that's my message. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I hope we've done some good. Hope we learned something. And please, sir, we would see Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.